What does God want from us? Does He want our things? Certainly. But more than our things, He wants us. And as William said so aptly in the scripture reading, what does the Lord require of us? To act righteously, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. This morning we want to talk about what we learned about there in Micah 6 and verses 6 or 8. We want to talk about the problem of pride and the blessing of humility. Talk about some principles and then make some applications as we talked about in Bible class this morning. Let's lay down some foundation facts and primary principles about the subject of pride and humility. The first is that God Himself is humble. He's a humble God. God is an amazing, awesome God. Look at Psalm 113 and verse 4. Psalm 113 verse 4. There's a lot of verses in the outline. If you want to refer to them later, please do so. There's always not enough time for all the verses that could be considered. So in the private study, take your time to look at all of these passages. But I definitely want to emphasize Psalm 113 verse 4. Think about who God is. Who is God? It says, "The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high?" We're talking about God here. A being that has always been. The being that created all that we know and with the same word of His power will make it all one day go away. What does He think about? He thinks about you and He thinks about me. That's humility. "Who is like the Lord our God and enthroned on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on earth?" Nobody like Jehovah God. And Jesus, as God, illustrated that so well. He said to us, "Come unto me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly," or humble. Jesus was incredibly humble. He made His triumphant entrance into Jerusalem a week before He died on a donkey. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His transportation was not a royal gold-laden coach. It was a donkey. It harkens back to where He was born, in a manger. I used to live in Tucson, Arizona. That's where I went to school. I may have told you this already once or twice, but I'm going to quit worrying about that. I'm just going to tell you my stories. And if I tell you a whole lot, I am getting a little older, so just say, bless his heart. Southerners understand that you can pretty much say anything you want to about somebody. As long as you say bless your heart, it sanctions it. That's not true, but it's the way we act. But when I was in Tucson, I loved flip-flops. I still love flip-flops. But you go around a whole day in Tucson, Arizona with nothing but flip-flops and your feet are filthy. You take a rag and you wipe your feet off. One rag might get them clean, but you'll have to wash that rag two or three times before you can't see the dirt anymore. What amazes me is the Creator of the universe condescended to gird Himself and to wash His disciples' feet with the clothes with which He was girded. And not only that, but Philippians 2, 6 for 8 tells us that he humbled Himself even to the point of the cross. God is not too good to be humble. And we have absolutely no right as human beings to boast before God. Look at Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4. He does exist. He does exist. We've been handing out flyers on Saturdays here around this building. One day a guy passed me by and said, what are you talking about? And I said, "Would you like to have Bible study?" He just kind of smirkingly laughed, "Bible, huh?" And as he passed me by, I said, it's not that crazy. And he goes, "Oh, it's pretty crazy." I said, as he was walking by, I said, "Do you want to talk about it?" "No." There is a God. And we may not want to submit to Him, but we must not be so foolish and arrogant to think that He doesn't exist. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4 says, "The wicked in his haughtiness of his countenance does not seek Him." There is a God. Don't ever, ever doubt it. He provides us with everything we possibly need. There's absolutely nothing we have that's essential to life that God Himself does not provide. So the question is put to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. It's something we need to take to heart. Why do we need to get feeling uppity, holier than thou, better, when everything that we possess is a gift of God? The question is asked there, what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is nothing. So if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? It's really the height of arrogance for us to boast against God when without God we are absolutely nothing. He's smarter than we are. You know, one thing I think about as I try to reach people with the gospel is, and you hand out these flyers, and so many people that walk by, I got ignored. About a dozen people acted like I wasn't even there. And finally, a couple were walking up before to me, and before I even let them know what I was doing, I just said, "Do y'all see me? Am I actually here?" And they go, "Yeah." Okay, I just was wondering. You know, you watch people, especially the ones that are so adamantly opposed to God, and they're some of the most miserable people I've ever met. If life without God is so good, why is it so bad? God is not the problem, He is the answer to our problems. In Isaiah 55 and verse 9, it says that His thoughts are not our thoughts. Are His ways our ways? As higher than the earth and the heavens, His ways and His thoughts than our ways and our thoughts. And if we are not going to do it God's way, Proverbs 26 and verse 12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." He's smarter than we are. He's more powerful than we are. Obadiah, the prophet, talked, I believe it was for the Edomites, who were so secure, nothing was going to bring them down. God said, "I will," and He did. He's holier than us. We all have sin and fall short of what? The glory of God. So we serve a God who is a humble God, and there's absolutely no reason for any of us to boast before Him. And frankly, there's no reason for any of us to feel superior to anyone else. Not only have we all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we all have earned the wrath of God. Every one of us. If we're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, the wages of sin is death. Oh, somebody may have that sentence for a different reason than you, but we're all equally deserving of the same fate. Paul was not one whit beneath the greatest of all apostles, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, he makes it very clear, "So what? I'm nothing. I was a guy out killing Christians, murdering Christians, and the only reason I am what I am is by the grace of God." He gave God the glory. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, look there, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, very good passage. We are to be servants. And we're not too good to serve anybody. Why? Because we're nobody. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." And sometimes we'll sit there and we'll think, "That's beneath me." No, it's not. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The illustration often used is I've had this happen in church buildings repeatedly throughout my time as a preacher. It's gross, but it makes the point very vividly. You go into a bathroom and obviously something's wrong, it smells terrible, and you go find out the source of the problem and the toilet is backed up. What do you do? Just walk out? Leave it to somebody else because you're too good? Remember, Jesus washed our stinking feet. So having laid these principles, God is humble. There's no reason for us to boast before God or man. Let's make four applications. First application is this: are we arrogant? Are we arrogant? The scripture says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And it's a real problem. In 2 Timothy, it talks about in the latter days, people will come and they'll be arrogant and they'll be boastful. And he's talking there about members of the church, people that have a form of godliness, but they don't practice the substance of it. So the first question I want us to all entertain today is, am I arrogant? Do I think more highly of myself than I ought? And then you ask the question, well, how do you decide that? Let me just give you some questions to ask that will give us an insight as to whether we think more highly of ourselves than we should. Are we the kind of people where strife seems to follow us? Wherever we go, problems arise. If so, we got an arrogance problem. Proverbs 28:25, an arrogant man stirs up strife. How do you look at other people? In Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee, he looked his nose down at that tax collector. He said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. Do you see yourself that way? Self-righteous, better than others? Are there people that you just don't associate with because they're beneath your dignity? Are you too good? You know, Jesus walked with people that needed him desperately, and the reality is that everybody needed him desperately, even those that did not think they did at all. Do we pat ourselves on the back? Look at Proverbs 30 and verse 32. And this is a tough one. Do we want people to recognize us and honor us? Look at me. And it's not always born out of arrogance. Sometimes it's born out of low self-esteem. Sometimes we don't think highly of ourselves as we ought. So we go around saying, look what I did, in order to feel good about ourselves. We all need some esteem. But it needs to come from our relationship with God and God alone. Proverbs 30 and verse 32 says, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. Sometimes you want to say, don't you know what I did? Don't you appreciate me? We're thinking too highly of ourselves, if we do, we should rest contented in the fact that God is not so unjust as to forget our labor of love. Here's a great one. Do you take the best for yourself? And in the parable of the unjust steward next week in the applications, what I'm about to say is a very good illustration of what we'll talk about next week. When I moved to Searcy, Arkansas, people were picking on Wayne Fancher, a dear friend of mine. Because when I moved there, he had been there 10 years, and they said, look, Norman, when we have potlucks, you better be the last in line. Because they was always picking on Wayne for being the first in line. Here's the question. You're still hungry. You open the pizza box. There's one piece left. What do you do? And you say, really, Norman, seriously? Prepare next week's lesson. He was faithful in little, is faithful in much. He was unfaithful in little, is unfaithful in much. Scripture talks about how we need to leave the best for others. If you doubt that, look at Luke 14, verse 7. We tend to do this. He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. And he goes on to teach them. It says, don't take the best place. Leave that to others. And if it's yours, then somebody will take you to the place of honor. Don't take honor upon yourself. How do we take criticism? That's a good litmus test. A lot of times we're criticized and we get mad because we don't even think about what they're saying. What we think about is, how dare they possibly criticize me? I could not have done wrong. Thinking too highly of ourselves. Whereas the predisposition ought to be, well, I do sin and fall short of the glory of God. What have I done? Help me correct and grow. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8 says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Do we take counsel? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Arrogant people think, I don't need anybody's help. I can do it myself. There's a lot of other things we could talk about. One final thing is, do we take our spiritual strength for granted? We talked about this in our Tuesday night Bible class, and I encourage you to come this Tuesday. We're going to talk about marriage, divorce, remarriage. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5, 31 through 32, a very important subject that needs to be carefully considered. We were talking about looking to lust last Tuesday night. We made the point is that you cannot take for granted, you can't think more highly of yourself than you ought. When it comes to resisting sexual sin, do not assume you can handle it. You need to be like Joseph with Potiphar's wife. You need to run away. Peter thought he was so strong when Jesus told him that before the cock crew, he was going to deny him three times. He says, everybody else may but do it, but I'll die before I do that, Lord. What happened? He didn't watch and pray like the Lord told him. And instead, as the cock was crowing the third time, Peter looks across and sees Jesus, and Jesus turns as the cock is crowing and looks Peter in the eye, and Peter goes away weeping bitterly. Why? Because he overestimated his strength. And I could go on and on, but the point is simply this. There is an awesome God who is humble. We have no excuse for being arrogant before Him. We have no excuse for being arrogant before each other. The question is, do we think more highly of ourselves than we ought? Do we have some work to do? And I don't know about you, but when I look at that list, I say, Norman, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and men. Second question is that what we're doing? Are we humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord? Let me give you again some practical tests. Do we allow for the possibility that we may be wrong? Paul did. He said, you know, I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't justify me. Here's one of the way I put it is, it's not arrogant to think you're right, but it is arrogant to think you can't possibly be wrong. Does that make sense? What we have to do to humble ourselves is to realize we are not perfect. We don't know everything. We could be wrong. Test everything. Do we focus more on our own faults than we do the faults of other people? Always remember, when you point that finger at other people, how many are pointing right back at you? Three. We should become PhDs in our own faults. We should be the kind of people that when you are asked, what are your problems, you should be able to give the top 10 list of your problems fairly and objectively, that anybody that knows you would agree. Unfortunately, with a lot of times people ask, what are your big problems? They scratch their head. I don't really have all that many problems. Do we use the right standard of judgment? When we are assessing ourselves, what is the proper standard of judgment? It's not other people. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:12. Sometimes we get feeling really holier than thou because, well, I'm not like that person. But that person is not your standard. The standard for our judging of ourselves is God. And brethren, especially in our study on the Sermon on the Mount, as I'm going through that material and preparing it, I'm coming to appreciate and realize that as we grow in knowledge, we should be growing in an understanding that God is infinitely higher than we ever thought He was. We've got a long way to go before we can claim that we truly imitate Christ. That's the standard, not one another. It says, we're not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Okay, maybe you're better than me, but you know what? You're not better than God, and that's the standard. So what do we judge ourselves by? And like I said last week, I think it was, don't let the height of God's glory and excellence and holiness discourage you. First, you should be proud that you, in a godly way, that you serve a God who is so high and holy. And what is wonderful to me is the fact that no matter where you are in your walk, there's always a rung above you that you can climb to get higher and closer to God. Don't ever let the gap between you and God discourage you in trying to close it, because the higher you climb, the better it is. Remember, at the top of the rung, at the top of the ladder, there is a God who's reaching out and bringing you up. Do we understand why money is unrighteous? We'll talk about that in class next week. Do we keep money and material things in their place? Do we pray for humility? You know, there's the old joke, be careful when you pray for humility because God might just answer your prayer. And that's true. Get a bulletin and read the back about basket cases. When I read that, it just right between my eyes. So often what we do is we want to be humble, but we don't want to have to work to get there. So we'll ask God, okay, humble me, make sure I walk humbly before you, and then something very difficult will happen in life. And immediately we're going, God, why could you do this to me? And I can just hear God saying, well, you asked me to do it. Being humble is not an easy thing. It takes a lot of work. And you got a lot of work to do. And I find myself so often complaining about probably the very thing I need the most. So do we ask God for humility, and then when He answers our prayers, do we gripe and complain, or do we thank Him for it? Do we see ourselves as servants? When Jesus girded Himself and washed His disciples' feet with the cloth with which He was girded, He says, the reason I'm doing this is because you're not any better than I am. If I wash the saints' feet, so must you. Are we a servant of other people, or do we want people to serve us? Simple question. Has everything to do with whether we're humbling ourselves before God and men. Do we give God the glory in all things? Sometimes people complain about sports figures when they'll make a touchdown or do something like that. They'll, you know, do the hand to heaven thing. I hope they mean it, but it humbles me sometimes. How often, you remember the story, and we'll have a lesson on this sometime in the future. Remember the story about the 10 lepers? All 10 were healed, but just one, and he was a Samaritan, came back and said, thank you. How often every day are we so incredibly blessed by this God who provides us everything we have, do we stop and say, my God is an awesome God? Sometimes we complain about there's not enough people that want to talk about the Bible with us. You know, you don't have to do a whole lot to share God with each other. Just give Him the glory. And when you're talking about the good things in your life, just tell them where it comes from. A lot of times you'll find people say, amen. So we serve a humble God. And we have no excuse for being arrogant before Him or other people. And so the first half of the applications is simply, are we arrogant? And if we are we humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord? And we'll wrap up with two more applications. What does God think about pride? He doesn't like it. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. God is the enemy of pride. If you're proud, He's going to bring you down in hopes that you will humble yourselves. And if you won't, you'll spend an eternity separated from Him in hell. That's what the Scripture says. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, God says, I hate. If we are proud and we are not repenting, we are the enemy of God. And on His bad side is not a place you want to be. In Proverbs 16 and verse 5, so powerful. Those of us who are conceited, puffed up, and we're not trying to do anything about it, it says in Proverbs 16 verse 5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. And what's so sad is that in our arrogance, we think we can do so much better than God. Our ways better than His ways. And there's absolutely no evidence at all for that proposition. In fact, if you'll just open up your eyes and look, generation after generation after generation proves, go with God and you will be glorified, go against Him and you'll be terrified. If we're arrogant, we're hurting ourselves more than we're hurting anybody else. But rest assured, God loves you so much that He will do whatever He can to get pride out of you, even if that causes you to lose your soul. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. Here's a lesson to keep in mind, and really what we're saying here. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, He who humbles himself will be exalted. I've heard people sit there and say, you know, if there is a God and if there is a day of judgment, I'm going to set him straight. No, you won't. You'll be on your face before him begging for your soul. But it'll be too late. Humble yourself now so that when, instead of shaking your fist at God in judgment, you're going to be on the ground and he'll take you by the hand and he'll lift you up and say, come with me, I want to introduce you to my Father. God hates pride. Do we? We need to get it out of our system because there's absolutely no excuse for it. And the flip side of that is that God loves the humble. We started out with the passage that Williams read. What does God want from us? Does he want all our stuff? Yes, because it's his actually to begin with. Again, go back to the parable of the unjust steward. But he, more than anything, before he wants our stuff, he wants us. And he wants us to recognize the simple fact that we need him for everything, and then if we'll lean on him for everything, there's not a better way we can live in time and eternity. We've got to believe that, because it's absolutely true. Humble yourselves. God will bless you amazingly. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. God is a humble God. I mean, he's the creator. He made us and he gave us free will. And we have sinned against him by free choice. And he still loves us anyway so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on that cross for you and for me. All he's saying is, I know better than you do how to you should live your own life. I'm your maker. I've given you the owner's manual. Read the directions, all else will fail. And if you do read the directions and you follow them, life will be a wonderful thing. God loves the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Be clothed with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. I don't deserve anything from God, but if I'll humble myself before him, he will give me gifts that I can only begin to imagine. We need to get out of our own way. We need to get out of other people's way and let go and let God have his way with us. And life will be great for now and forever. So let's turn over in final passage. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 3. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount in our class on the Sermon on the Mount on Tuesday nights. It's not accidental that the very first words out of our Lord's mouth as he's teaching on the Mount about the kingdom is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The word blessed there means happy, it means fulfilled, it means whole. No human being can be happy, full, or whole without God. God put eternity in our hearts. The whole world is desperately looking for something to fill a hole that they have within them that nothing but God can satisfy. And so we have to be poor in heart. We have to be humble enough to admit we need God. And if we'll do that, we will be blessed, because then and only then do we submit to the ruler of the kingdom of God. So I just thought, in deciding what to preach on today, that we all need to make sure that as we go through life, we do the right thing, we love compassion, and we walk humbly with our God.